John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Thank the Lord for his word.
Tom was a member of the church I was brought up in. He was my father's generation. And he always sat at the end of the pew, because if we'd had a prayer time, which we had tonight, Tom always got out of his pew and knelt in the aisle. He was a man of prayer. Attended all the prayer meetings, and when we had a mission prayer meeting for local churches in the area, we met in a church which wasn't our own church. Tom was there. And Tom usually contributed to the prayer time and listened that morning to that prayer. But I realized when he'd finished that something wasn't quite right. So I went across to him and saw he wasn't well. So I nipped out of the church, and across the road from the church was the local surgery. So I managed to get a hold of one of the doctors. It happened to be my mother's doctor, who I knew, who was a Christian. I brought him back in. He looked at Tom, and he said to me, "David, he's prayed his last prayer." I had the task of going after the meeting and telling his wife what had happened. And it was of great comfort to her to know that Tom had died in that way, doing what he loved to do, to pray. But Tom, like many other in our fellowship, often used to say to preachers like myself certain comments. And I remember Tom most for a particular comment he said to me on numerous occasions. "David, what we need is a Lazarus. What we need is a Lazarus." And he used to say that to me quite regularly. You get all kinds of comments, you know, from folk when you're a preacher. Like one Sunday morning, I was standing at the door, not of our own church, saying good morning to several people, and one of the ladies came up to me and shook my hands and said to me, "You like the ladies, don't you?" And I thought, dear me, good job Miriam's not with me this morning. I said, "What do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, you're always preaching about women. Well, tonight we like the ladies because we're going to be thinking about women tonight. We're going to be thinking about two women in particular. Although the story centers round Lazarus, it's one of the many stories in the Bible, particularly as we find in the Old Testament, where we've got a central character such as Lazarus. But there's more to the story than the central character. You know, if we look in the Old Testament, when we read the story of Joseph or of David, we will find that there's more to their stories than the central character where the story is built around. And here, we find in this passage that there is a lot that we can consider. When Pastor Paul first emailed me with the passage for tonight, I read it through, and there were three verses that seemed to stand out. I want to share the three tonight. And two of these are related to the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And that's tonight, as we're looking at encounters with Jesus, we're looking at the grieving sisters. Notice that Martha and Mary both came to Jesus with the same comment. They both said the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Two sisters, same situation, same words. But the response from Jesus was totally different. How he responded to those two comments tells us a great deal about our Lord. Jesus' response to Mary, to Martha, is our first key verse. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's the fifth "I am." Jesus mentions on several occasions, and John records them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life, which incidentally, on a church notice board in the United States, had these words. Can you imagine these words outside Whitley Bay Baptist Church? Choose the bread of life or you are toast. Choose the bread of life or you are toast. That would cause a stir, wouldn't it? Well, that's outside one of the Baptist churches in the States. These I ams are important. If we are sick, we need a doctor, not a medical book. If we're in trouble with the law, you need a lawyer, not a book of law. If you face death, you need a savior, not a book of doctrine. Martha faced the death of Lazarus, but she met her savior. Dealing with her in the right kind of way was important for her. Earlier in the 11th chapter of John, Jesus is at great pains to explain to his disciples in the context of Lazarus about their own unbelief. And now he addresses the same unbelief to Mary and to Martha. Here in Martha's unbelief, he responds with these wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one that comes, who believes in me, will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he says to Martha. Do you believe this? I have the power, says Jesus, that gives life to everything. Life and keeps everything alive. You see, Jesus in these words is underlining his actual divinity. That he is the I am. He is God. And that's a message we need to hear often today. And it's a message that many people need to hear. Jesus bluntly told Martha the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. And it's not the first time that Jesus had mentioned his divinity. We find that as we go through the Gospels, we see that he indicates who he actually was. And we've got to face that. You know, the reaction when people come up against that is twofold, according to C.S. Lewis. We either flee from him because we think he's a madman, making these claims that are not in their eyes true, or we fall down in worship before him, understanding that as we've sung tonight, Jesus is our God. And you know, the divinity of Jesus doesn't come when we look at the cross, although the cross underlines that, the divinity of Jesus comes from his own teachings. He taught that. The cross just and his resurrection just confirms what he'd actually taught. And here he's teaching Mary. What he's saying to Martha is, don't despair. I'm here. I am resurrection. I am life. The very God meeting with her, truly divine. You see, Martha, in her own way, in the way she behaved and the way she went about, needed to have that approach from Jesus, needed to hear that, to have her faith strengthened. The faith of the disciples had been strengthened earlier. Now Jesus wanted to strengthen the faith of these two sisters. Both did not believe. Different girls, different situation, different approaches. Our second key verse is Jesus' reaction to Mary. Two words. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When Mary came with that same phrase to Jesus that Martha had used, "Lord, if you'd been here, you would not have died." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Two different answers from Jesus. We need often someone to waken us up. We need someone often to get the truth to us. We need someone to remind us often that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But there are other times when we need someone simply to weep with us. Jesus is strong when it's needed. He's also tender when it's needed. This is his humanity. You see, this passage underlines the two aspects of our Lord: his divinity and his humanity. We've been basing this series on a Sunday night that we've been looking at, Paul introduced a week or two ago, on Tim Keller's book, Encounters with Jesus. And it would be right for me tonight just to quote something from that book. Tim Keller writes this: "I get frustrated with virtually every English translation of verse 38. Here we read it as, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. But this verse contains a Greek word that means to bellow with anger. And somehow, no translator feels that he or she has the freedom to say what every commentator and Greek expert says the text is saying. Jesus is absolutely furious. He is bellowing with rage. He is roaring. Who or what is he angry at? There's no indication that he's angry at the family. Then what is it? Dylan Thomas was right. Do not go gently into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Jesus is raging against death. He doesn't say, look, just get used to it. Everybody dies. That's the way of the world. Resign yourself. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus is looking squarely at our greatest nightmare, the loss of life, the loss of loved ones, and of love. And he is incensed. He is mad at evil and suffering. That's our Lord's reaction to this situation. Truly our God is one who shows his humanity alongside his divinity. A Puritan writer once wrote this: if Jesus had not named Lazarus when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he would have emptied a cemetery. Everybody would have been raised. Raising of Lazarus was Jesus' last miracle. The last enemy, the greatest of all enemies, death itself, this is the climax of Jesus' ministry by reminding us that he has conquered death. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, I never disagreed with Tom when he said to me, "We need a Lazarus," but perhaps not for the reason that he thought. You see, this experience of Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts the Savior. Lazarus was dead. All sinners are dead. Lazarus decayed. Death and decaying go together. All sinners are spiritually dead. All who trust in Christ have been given a new life, have been born again into a new situation. And this is why I believe John gives us what I think is a third key verse in verse 44. When he says, "Take off the grave clothes, let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Once dead, now alive, born again," points us to that verse. Jesus has shown us quite clearly his divinity. He's shown us quite clearly his humanity. And now he gives us this final command: take off the grave clothes. You know, so many Christians seem to have still the grave clothes of the world upon them. And what Jesus says to us is, take off the grave clothes. Let go. Let go the old ways. The old ways of going on. You have a new life in me. Take off the grave clothes. Let's acknowledge the fact that Sunday is always the day of the resurrection. It's always a reminder that we worship a risen Lord who has conquered death itself, and we can know what it means to rise with him.